encourage you tonight to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll be studying significantly from this passage tonight. Appreciate you being here. Some of those who were gone have returned, and we're glad that you are back, and some who were here this morning are now gone. So we've made a little bit of a swap out there, but we're glad that you're here tonight. We appreciate your presence. As usual, we do have those who are visiting with us, and we are excited by you being here and ask for you to return. And I never thought that before I would leave, the name Old Man Hall, Old Man George, and Old Man Huff would be uttered from the pulpit. But just so everybody knows, Old Man George is truly labeled. I couldn't say that if Johnny weren't my friend. I'd be in more trouble than I care to think about. We're glad that you're here. Remember our meeting starting next Sunday. Wes Brown will be with us. We've heard Wes before. We'll be thinking about the week that lies ahead of us beginning this time next Sunday. It'll be a week for us to be together, spend more time together than usual, worshiping God. And certainly, if there's any way possible, you need to be making your plans to be a part of the week that will be ahead of us as we think about next Sunday morning. When we look at the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we've studied this in the not-too-distant past in our Bible classes, we see a chapter that just sort of lays the groundwork for us as that lays down some very basic principles regarding Jesus Christ and what God has accomplished through him. And so as we consider that, I think it is something that is beneficial for us to study and to think about as we make the application to ourselves, to our own faith, to our own life, the things that we are doing in our service to him. And certainly, purely from an informational standpoint, it helps us to develop in our knowledge and appreciation for what God has done through Jesus Christ. As you consider Hebrews chapter 1, as we look at the beginning of this letter, the thing that is established first and foremost is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what an important statement that is. The idea that Jesus is God's Son, the idea that as we consider the Creator of heaven and earth, and then we think about the one whom he sent for mankind, his Son is the one who was sent. As we think about that, begin reading with me in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There are a couple of interesting things that are said about Jesus in this particular reading, I think, that we need to focus on. It's the idea that he is the express image of God himself. It's the idea that as we look at Christ and we have his life and his character revealed to us, as we look into the Word of God, what we are seeing is a picture of God himself. We are not seeing something that is some representation. It is God as he has been revealed to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is the picture of God coming to the earth and living among men. And so as we look at him, we see the brightness of the glory of God. It's the idea that we see the express image of his person. We see him for all that he is. And so as we look at Jesus Christ and we begin to understand Jesus Christ and who he is, we come to understand who God is. And as we look at how Jesus Christ acted and Jesus Christ's thoughts and Jesus Christ's actions, so we see the actions of God as he descends upon the earth and presents himself to us, as he reveals himself to us. It is the picture of one who has all of the glory of God dwelling within himself. It is God in the flesh revealed to mankind. We go on and we see that to which he was raised. The idea that he is raised to a position of honor, a position at the right hand of the throne of God. He is pictured there beside him. It's a position of honor and a position of power. It's a position of equality in his relationship with God. It's interesting that as we think about him as the Son of God, and we think about what that means, it's the idea that because he is a son, he is better than the angels. In other words, we have to begin to understand the premise upon which this letter is written, that as he writes to those who would have understood the Old Covenant, as they would have understood the things of Moses and the events of the past, and certainly would have had a healthy respect for the divine things in regards to angels and God and so forth, the establishment is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And because he is a son, therefore, he is better than the angels.
Several reasons are given. If you look at verse 5, and we've talked about that in verse 4 as we finished up our reading before, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, talking about Christ greater than the angels. But look at verse 5. Several things are pointed out. First of all, he's greater because of his title. He's a son, whereas the angels are not called that. In verse 5, he says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." It's the idea that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And because he is the Son of God, that necessitates that he has a better title than anyone else, basically, in this whole hierarchy in regards to relationship with God. Certainly he's higher than the angels because he has a better title. He has the title of Son. As you look at verses 6 through 9, he then argues the idea that the angels worship him. He is better than the angels, and the way he is better, and the way we see that is because they bow down to him, not him bowing down to them. Look at verse 6. He says, "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all of the angels of God worship him.' And of the angels, he says, 'Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?' But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.'" So here is this picture of Christ, the Son of God. And we see him better than the angels because of his title being Son. But we also see him better than the angels because the angels are worshiping him. We have to come to understand that. That's not a difficult concept. We don't bow down to one who is lesser than ourselves. We bow down to the one who is greater than ourselves. So it is with the angels and Christ. The idea is that the angels bow down to Christ. Why? Because Christ is greater than the angels. And that's the argument that the Hebrew writer is making as he writes this section of Scripture. As you go on down to verse 13, he argues the point that Christ is greater than the angels because of his position and where he sits. In verse 13, he says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" It's the idea that God never said to one of the angels, "You sit here at my right hand." He reserved that honor for his Son, the one who is the express image of God himself. And so as we begin to consider Christ, and we consider him as the Son of God, the argument that has to come forth as we read these verses is he is better in every way. He is better as a result of his title. He's better as a result of his position. He is better in that the angels worship him, not him worshiping them. And so as we begin to get our arms around this picture of Jesus Christ, we see him as the very Son of God. And what a tremendous thought that is to us. As we continue on, though, and we look at the things that are said here in the very beginning of this, the other thing that comes forth to us in a very powerful way is the idea that God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. As you go back to verse 1 of chapter 1, John, as the writer continues, he says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." The point is made that in times past he spoke to us by the fathers and the prophets. Through the prophets to the fathers. The idea that God had used a different method of communicating with mankind. And so we think about the servants of God who revealed the mind of God to the Father so long ago. We think about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Obadiah and all of the prophets that are listed out for us as we consider the Old Covenant and the Old Testament that we have. And God had used them and had used them very effectively to deliver his message to his people, those that needed to hear. And yet, at the same time, we must understand that those things are not to be ignored. And while the writer makes the argument to us, God in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, and that is absolutely correct. And we'll talk about that in some detail. At this point, though, we must come to understand that these writings through the prophets, as the mind of God was revealed, those are important things for us. Look at a few verses as we consider that. Don't lose your place in Hebrews chapter 1. We'll be back. But turn back now to Romans chapter 15. Over and over again, the writers of the New Testament, as we have it recorded for us, have been very clear in helping us to understand the benefit of the old scriptures for us in coming to understand Christ and the things that he has done. In Romans chapter 15, as you read with me verse 4, Paul puts it in this way as he writes to the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, he says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The idea that the things that were written before were written for our learning is so that we can come to understand. And I think we see how that takes place. Turn over to the book of 2 Peter and go with me to chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll look at verses 19 through 21. And again, we see as Peter says very similar things to what Paul said to the church at Rome in Romans 15. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, as you look at verse 19, listen to the way Peter describes it. 2 Peter 1 verse 19, he says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Scriptures," or by the Holy Spirit. The idea is that we have the prophetic word confirmed. You do well to heed that. It's the idea that those things weren't things that were coming from the mind of men. They were things that were coming from the mind of God as He revealed it to men. And they then revealed it to us. And so those things are written and have an importance in our lives. There's another interesting passage in Luke chapter 24. And I want you to turn back there as we conclude this thought. But in Luke chapter 24, I want you to read with me verse 27. As we think about the time after, this is shortly after Christ has risen from the dead. It is really before He's revealed Himself to those that knew Him the best. And Jesus finds Himself on the road to Emmaus, and He joins Himself with two men who are walking along, and they're talking about the events of the day. The events being the death of Christ and then the resurrection and the things that they are hearing, though they have not in their minds had them confirmed. And so Jesus begins to speak to them, and you see that in verse 25. And then as you look at verse 27, I want you to notice what He spoke to them from. In Luke chapter 24, as you look at verse 27, He says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." And what we begin to see is that here is Jesus, and He's using those things that were written before time, that were written for our learning, to expose these two men to fully understand the things about Himself, about Jesus. It's the idea that we can use the old Scriptures to help us come to a better understanding of what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. And if we just pick up with Matthew, we're ignoring a significant part of the things that help us to understand the things that happen in the life of Christ. And so as we look at this, the idea as you go back to Hebrews chapter 1 is, as you look at these first verses, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, it was God speaking to them. And certainly those are things to which we should give heed. So much can be learned by the revelation that is given to through the prophets. But He goes on and He says, "Now He has spoken to us by His Son." And that's found in verses 1 and 2 that we've just read. As you move over to chapter 2, read with me verses 3 and 4, as we see some important things about this as well. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, the writer argues, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." When we look at the way God has spoken to us through His Son, there are several things that must come to mind. Number one, Jesus spoke directly as He was on the earth. And so we look at the things that He said. We go back and we examine His interaction with the apostles and His interaction with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers of the day. We go back and watch His interaction with the sinners, the publicans, as He went into them and as He dwelt with them and talked with them and had a relationship to some extent with them. We look at the things that He said. And we take those things and we glean from them the teachings of Jesus Christ as they certainly apply to us. But it's not just the words of Jesus. It's also looking at the things that have been revealed through the apostles. It's the idea that as the writings have been given, and we see this in chapter 2, that's why I read verses 3 and 4, which at first, he says, verse 3, began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness with these signs and wonders. Many of those things happen through the apostles. It's the idea that as we have the teaching of the apostles, we have the revealed mind of God as promised through the gift of the Holy Spirit being given to them. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him, they say. They spoke as they were guided by the Spirit. And as they were guided by the Spirit, so they spoke. And so the words are confirmed to us by the miracles and powers, that are the miracles and signs that were done. As we consider the teaching of Christ and the teaching of the apostles, the proof is given to us, powerful physical proof, that the truth was being told, that this was the Word of God. It's the idea that no question, God was responsible for the things that were being said, for certainly the kind of power that was demonstrated in Christ and was demonstrated in the apostles could only come from one, and that would be God. No man could perform such supernatural feats and such supernatural deeds. And so we look and we see that now he speaks to us through his Son. And what an important thing that is. As you turn over to Revelation chapter 1, we come to understand how powerful the Word of God is. How powerful are the things that he says to us as he has spoken to us through his Son. There's interesting imagery given to us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. In Revelation 1, and this is right before the letters to the churches, we see this picture of Jesus Christ, and it's a dominating picture. It's an incredible sort of a vision that John saw. And as he turns and he looks, it says he fell down as dead, and it's kind of an incredible thing. That's in verse 17. But he lays his right hand on me, saying to me, "Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last." But I want you to listen as John describes for us what he heard and the things that were coming from the mouth of Jesus as he is pictured here, and that's in verse 16. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16, he said he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. So picture the mouth of Jesus Christ, and that which is coming forth from the mouth is a powerful two-edged sword. And we see other verses as we consider the writings of the Hebrew writer that describe the Word of God as living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's the picture of his Word. And the idea that his Word has the ability to cut a person to the heart and to just open us up to the core and to reveal us for exactly who we are. That's how powerful the Word of God is, as revealed through his Son. God in times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, and the words that we see in Jesus Christ and the revelation of the mind of God as it comes through him and as it comes through the apostles. What an awesome thing that is. To think about the power that it has even now. Through the written word, as we examine it and allow that to come into our lives and into our hearts to take us and shape us and correct us and mold us into what God would have us to be. It's a powerful thought. It's a life-changing thing as we consider the way God has spoken to us through his Son. And so as we look at these things and we consider the things that are given, as we examine this first letter or this first chapter, we see that Christ is the Son of God. We see that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. The other point that I want to make from Hebrews chapter 1, as you turn back there, is the idea that now we have the responsibility to listen to him. As we consider this, and we consider the things that are said as we listen to the writer of Hebrews, the thing that must come to be understood is the fact that his word, the words of Jesus Christ, certainly they are going to be steadfast. As you look at chapter 2, I want to go back and read beginning in verse 1. We've read verses 3 and 4, but I want to go back and read beginning in verse 1 and read through verse 4. There's an interesting argument made here. The argument is this. The argument is that the word of angels proves steadfast. How much more so is the word of Jesus Christ going to prove steadfast? In other words, we have already established the greatness of Christ over the angels. And the idea that Christ is better than the angels because of his title and because of his position and because the angels worship him. And if their word proves steadfast, how much more so will the word of Christ? Now listen to that argument as we look at chapter 2 beginning in verse 1. The writer says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So here's the idea. Here's the word of angels. And in every case, as God revealed what he had to say through the angels, a transgression of that received a just reward. The picture is, how shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation that has been offered to us through Jesus Christ? So here the message of Jesus Christ for us is salvation. It is forgiveness of sins. It is a relationship with God. And the idea is, here is the word of angels, and that was held up, and that was justified. How much more so is God going to stand behind the word revealed through his Son, who is the express image of his person, who is God in the flesh, revealed to mankind? How shall we escape if we neglect the salvation that comes to us? Ultimately, we will find ourselves without excuse. We will find ourselves without excuse. We can try to come up with every reason in the world for ignoring what God would have us to do and what God would have us to be. But when it's all said and done, the words that have been spoken will prove true. The punishments that have been promised will prove true. The rewards that have been promised will prove true. And for us to simply ignore it, or to turn away from it, or to reject it, certainly the judgment that will come upon us will be swift and sure, as he has promised. Because if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, how much more so the word spoken through his Son? And so what we must do is we must find ourselves as people who listen to the word of God. We must be people with a deep appreciation and respect for the Word of God. Because in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And by that, we must listen. Because if we fail to keep our eyes on the Word of God, if we fail to fill our hearts continually with the things that he would have us to do and what he would have us to be, what's going to happen is, ultimately, we're going to drift. That's the point that's being made. And what tends to happen when a person is drifting is they don't find themselves at point A and all of a sudden they're at point B and they're... What happens is drifting happens a little bit at a time. And before you ever realize it, you've drifted so far away from that which is true and that which is right that you don't even know you've even gone there. But then you look back and you're saying, how did I get this far? It's this concept of drifting. And so we must be people who continually focus on the Word of God. We cannot be people who are so overcome by what somebody else is telling us or the influence of some other person in our lives that we fail to appreciate that it is the Word of God that must be our guide, and it is the Word of God upon which we must dwell in order for us to stay on the path that leads to eternal life. But so many times we're so easily influenced by all of these other things, and we heap them to us. Whether it be the wisdom of the day as it's revealed to us on some talk show, or the wisdom of the day as it's revealed to us in some magazine or some book that we find ourselves reading, and we absorb those things. Or maybe we just simply are not communicating with the Word of God. We're communicating with each other and throwing around our ideas and what we wish it were or the way we think things ought to be. And instead of simply looking at God's Word and allowing Him to be our guide, we find ourselves listening to all other manner of information. And it will not be long if we separate ourselves from His Word that we'll begin to drift. It'll be a slow process. But somewhere down the line, you will look back. And you will look at yourself and you'll say, how did I ever get here? What step was it that I took that ultimately led me to here? There was no step. What you did is you failed to focus on what God would have you to do. And on His Word. And on the things that have been revealed as God has spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the important thing for us is to keep His Word in front of us.
Focus on it. Study it. Not just on an infrequent sort of a basis, but continually.
May His Word be in our hearts. May it be on our minds. May we learn from it. And ultimately, may we pattern our lives after it. Because it is only in following the teachings of Jesus Christ, the mind of God revealed through Him, that ultimately we can go to the reward that God has promised through His Son, Jesus Christ. There are probably a number of ways in which this lesson is applicable to us. As we begin to consider these things, we must come to understand that as a congregation of people who have committed to working together, our focus must be on listening to Jesus and the things that He has told us. And so as we listen to Him, we put those into place as we go about the business that we have here as a congregation of His people. It applies on an individual basis. As we look at our individual lives and we consider who we are and what we do and the things that we involve ourselves in, our focus must be on God's Word as it's revealed through His Son. What a tremendous blessing it is for us to have that which can guide us safely through this life so that we can reach eternity. And what a crying shame it is that so many times we look to every source imaginable before we simply sit down with that which can get us there and focus entirely on it. The challenge that lies before us as a group and as individuals is to pattern all that we do and all that we are after what His Word would direct us to be. If we'll do that, we'll be genuine, we'll be faithful, we'll be active, we'll be productive. God, through us, can accomplish tremendous things. But it is only as we place our faith in Him and focus on what He would have us to be and put that into place in our lives. The challenge is there for us. Are you willing to make that initial commitment tonight by repenting of your sins and confessing faith in Jesus as God's Son and being baptized and raised from that watery grave to walk in a new life? It's a life that leads to eternity, a blissful eternity. We encourage you to do that, and we hope you'll come tonight as we stand up and as we sing.